There, Miss Lisa's got some great things planned for them, and good to see some familiar faces here today. There's so many people that I have missed just over the last year, and just knowing that God is in the process of bringing things back together right now as we speak, and I'm just celebrating that. And for those of you who are joining us online, just know that we love you and you're very much a part of everything here. I was thinking this morning, here we are today gathered together in a metal building, okay? The building is not the church, right? This is just a building. It's a metal building. But you are the church. God's people are the church of the living God. Amen? And so we come together and we come to understand who he is together as we assemble together as a church. So amen to that. Well, we're in this sermon series. It's called Finding Grace. And I mentioned last week, if you have not found grace, you need to go find it. Okay, and this is the process as we make our way through the book of Romans. You know, it's a very dangerous thing jumping into the book of Romans because there's so much there and there's so much to cover. I could probably spend about 3 or 4 years in this book preaching on it, but I won't do that, all right? I'll just do what I can to kind of give it the respect that it needs, but I hope that you'll join us on Wednesdays. Although we're not meeting this coming Wednesday, we are going through the passage a little bit deeper and getting a lot of good feedback, and I think God is doing a lot of work. But also keep in mind that we're going to be following through as a people. You can go online to the homepage of our website, and you can get a daily reading through the book of Romans and sort of follow along as we're making our way through this, okay? You know, the other day, I was at home, I was leaving the house, and I couldn't find my keys. And I'm like, Melanie, where's the keys? My keys? She says, I have no idea. She's already shaking her head. She goes, oh, he's going to be talking about me again. But so I was like, where in the world are my keys? I can't find them. So I got my spare set, and I took Kendall to school and started going about my day. And Melanie, she texts me, and she says, I found your keys. I said, "What? Wow, where'd you find them?" She says, they were in the basket. Now, let me tell you about the basket, all right? So a few years ago, Melanie puts this basket beside the door just coming in from the garage, and she says, now, here's the new thing, okay? When we come in, we're going to put our keys in the basket, okay? Then we can come in and have dinner at the end of the day, but the keys go in the basket. And I said, no. My keys are going to go on my nightstand. And so for a good 6 months, she battled me on this. My keys in the basket, keys in the basket, keys in the basket. Finally, I won, as I usually do, okay? And so it's kind of went dormant for a while until the other day. She texts me back and she says, the keys were in the basket. And I said, well, I wonder how they ended up in the basket. Because remember, she was looking for my keys with me, okay? And she says, well, that's where we all put our keys, is in the basket. And I said, well, henceforth, your car no longer belongs in the garage. It belongs in the driveway. That's my new rule. And she says, no, cars belong in the garage. And then my epic response was, well, bread belongs in baskets. And I thought I won the conversation. And then as the day played out, she finally came up with a response to me. And she said, I'll just get you one of those man purses to keep your keys in, okay? So I'm still thinking of a comeback to that. I still declare myself the winner in that argument with my epic response. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, that's kind of how we are about rules, aren't we? We don't like people to tell us what to do. We don't like people to set rules, to set any boundaries for us, and to tell us what to do. But there's something different as we interact with the Word of God. We come to understand that if there's a Creator God who created all things and made us for a purpose and for a reason, if He put all of life together, and if He speaks, we listen, right? And if He sets boundaries and He sets rules, He is worthy of our ear, amen? And He's worthy of our listening. So we found last week that the righteousness, now when we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about being right with God, okay? And so we found out last week that the righteousness of God, this is in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, or 17, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. That means it's his righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed through the person and works of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all mankind, okay? The righteousness of God is revealed through the person and works of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all people, okay? And then a little bit further into the verse, we find out that the righteous, those who are in Christ, right, the righteous shall live by faith. And this has always been the point that God has made since the beginning of time. We see this, the righteous shall live by faith, even in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. This is where this comes from. And so so it's his righteousness. This is the key, and you're going to see this point up on the screen here. It's his righteousness, and it's our faith, okay? We can't earn this level of righteousness that God is talking about. We can't achieve this kind of standard that he's talking about. So we have to understand it's his righteousness, not our own, and it's our faith. And then he shows how impossible it is for us to achieve this righteousness apart from him. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. Last week was about God's righteousness and how his faithful people live by faith. That's how we live. The righteous shall live by faith. And so we talked about that last week. Today we're going to talk about unrighteousness and self-righteousness and what this is all about. So, but this is going to be a help. It's going to help us to better understand God's grace. I was just looking when Mike was leading us in Amazing Grace. The second stanza of Amazing Grace goes like this. Amazing Grace... Wait, for 'twas grace, here it is. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That seems like it. Fear and grace shouldn't even go together. But really, it's grace that teaches my heart to have a holy reverence and fear of God. It teaches it. It's the wonderful beauty of grace, and that's so hard to wrap our minds around. We have to grow into this, and it's taught, okay? And grace teaches our hearts to find that right place under God, right? It's that God-fearing relationship where we come to understand and to know him. And so Paul talks about the grace or the righteousness of God, and he mentions... here in just a minute, he mentions the godless and the unrighteous. And the godless are those who live as though God doesn't even exist. Okay, that's the godless. They live as though there is no God. But then he also talks about those who deny God. They are those who acknowledge God, but they live like there is no God. Okay, and we know just from studies and things that all over the world, the majority of the people in the world believe that there's a God. The question is who, right? For the world. So But both of these, those who are godless, who completely reject God, and those who believe that there is a God, but they refuse to live for him, right? They are both under the classification of unrighteous, and that's who he's talking about here. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth." You know, there's one theme in the Bible that if you get this wrong, you can throw your entire understanding of the Bible off. And it's the issue of God's wrath. And we understand that God is, he's patient and he's kind and he's long-suffering and he's abounding in love. And we acknowledge all of that. But when we start talking about God's wrath, we get a little nervous. We understand that God is, he's patient with us. But when it comes to this reality of God's wrath, his wrath on sin is because he is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. That's why there's, we see this wrath against sin, this wrath of God against sin. It's because of his righteousness and his holiness. Let me give you an example. A lot of you would say you have an anger or a righteous anger or even a wrath against child sex trafficking, okay? Or maybe abortion, okay? Why? It's because you have this measure of justice that this is just pounding against, and you just can't take it. It's something that you're just like, no, this is not right. And you feel the stirring of this righteous anger in you, okay? God looks at all sin like that. He looks at all sin like that. It stirs up righteous anger in God. And so sin provokes his anger, his righteous anger. And again, not because he's a cruel and punishing God, but because he is holy and he is just and he is perfectly righteous. He is pure. And so me not sharing the bad news along with the good news, right? For me, not sharing about what it is to live apart from God and God's wrath, and if I don't talk about God's wrath, it's kind of like a doctor getting a job at a hospital and saying, look, I'll take care of the patients, but there's one rule I have, okay? I'm not going to give anybody bad news. It's just one rule I have to hold, okay? And so when a person comes in with cancer, you just say, hey, you hang in there. This is great. Your life is going good. All things look great. I'm just going to send you home. You be wonderful. Be well. Or a person comes in and their decisions and decision-making is really getting them to a really bad place of health. And instead of dealing with that, I just say, hey, you're doing a great job, kid. You know, go and have a great day. It's all good. That would be medical malpractice, right, if I did that. And so so the hard reality of sin and hell and God's wrath, you hear me weave this in to just about every sermon here at Bear Creek. Why? Because it's a reality, and we have to see this to understand the beauty and the wonder of God's grace. You have to see why it's grace. It helps us to understand why it's grace. And it's not because I enjoy, you know, tightening up the screws on people. It's because I understand what it's like to be delivered from the wrath and the joy of knowing Christ and understanding my purpose in him. And so how do we manage through this wild wilderness? The lost world suppresses the truth. So what do we do? And that's what that passage said, right? It says this. It says that... So his wrath is poured out on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. They hold down the truth, right? They suppress it. So what is our response? Well, our response is always the same, to speak the truth in love is what it says in Ephesians 4:15. That's what we do. That's how we operate. We speak the truth in love. We do it from a position of love. We're not speaking the truth to hurt people, to reject people, to harm people. It's just the opposite. We want to align them with the living God so that they can find freedom and hope and deliverance from their sin. Amen? Amen? All right, there we go. Because in him is life, and apart from him, you can do nothing. Life falls apart, in fact, apart from him. And so maybe you need to hear that today. And maybe you've been disconnected from that. And maybe you need to come home to that truth. So what happens when those who are opposed to God, the lost, what happens when they suppress the truth? Things begin to turn upside down. In 2 Timothy 3, it tells us that wrong becomes right and wrong and right becomes wrong. You know, there's this... I didn't really know a whole lot about it, but there's this new live stream platform on the internet for gamers. It's called Twitch. Anybody heard of Twitch before? It's supposed to be the largest live stream platform. Well, like most of these platforms, they have a division of people that it's kind of an advisory council that they pay to help with what they say, equality, diversity, and inclusivity. All right, you probably know where this is going, okay? But one of the leaders of Twitch, the council on equity, diversity, and inclusivity is Stephanie, and he is a young man who is self-identified as a male to trans female deer, the animal deer, okay? So he's not only a male that has transitioned to a female, but he's also self-identifies as a deer. And some of you have seen this because it was all over the news the other day. But and he refers to himself as a woodland creature, and I'm not making this stuff up. And he has this huge social media following of millions of, they say, teenage and college age students who follow him. And you'll find lots of articles on this, most of which are very delicate, not to offend and not to address anything other than his activity. And I can say with certainty and with confidence and with full assurance that God did not create him to be a trans female deer, okay? And that's not his identity. It's not his purpose. And he's suppressing the truth of God for a lie, and he's trading it. He's trading the truth for a lie. But he doesn't know it because he's self-deceived. And he lives in a world of self-deception and lies. And my heart is to deliver that young man back to God. Amen? To pull him out of darkness and move him into what the Bible calls his marvelous light. And somebody needs to uphold the truth. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all. Isn't that something? And what the gospel does is it cuts this truth, the truth straight and square. And yes, the truth offends the offender. Because the offender, they've embraced the lie. And here's the thing about this young man. It might be all fun and games when he's on the internet, but I promise you, I assure you, he's crying in his pillow at night because he cannot find who he is. He cannot find his born identity. It's only found in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, It says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. And I'll tell you, gender confusion is painful. And it's not something I think we should take lightly, especially today. Because these people that keep falling for this trick and this lie and this game, they're ruining their lives and they're ruining their future. And the only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ to cut it straight for them and to realign them with God's master plan for their lives. And so so maybe today you're struggling with your identity. Maybe you're not like this man. But and I know that I certainly did when I was a teenager and in my early 20s. I was like, who am I? And I was reaching for things of the world to stick and attach to my life, hoping that those things could give me life and show me who I was. And so I would listen to culture and I would go, okay, that's what I am. And this is why you see in high school, you got the jocks and you got the rednecks and you got the rockers and you got whatever it is, okay? They all split up and divide into groups. These are identity things. They're desperate to find some identity. That was me. Okay? And so if you as a parent are not getting this settled in the home, listen, if you're not getting this settled in home, you are the child's primary teacher. Identity is huge. Affirm them as a man and affirm them as a woman. Amen? And so, but maybe you're struggling with this and you're just like, who am I? Who am I supposed to be? Look, you'll find that in Christ. All of this confusion, all of this deception, people must be saved from this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So what is righteousness? Well, the Webster's Dictionary, here's how it defines it. Behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Biblically speaking, it means to be right in right standing with God. Right? Nothing unrighteous, nothing unpure, no perfect man can stand before the holy God. Not only can you not stand before him, not only can you not be in his presence, but you cannot be in his perfect abode, which is heaven, ever, being an unperfect man. So how do we get there? We talk about this a lot. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin with his righteousness, and now God, instead of him seeing you as unrighteous, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of God because of what Jesus has done. But here's the thing, God, he weighs your life against this perfect standard. Isaiah 33:22, it says this, for our God is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. We are in desperate, desperate, desperate need of God's grace, which is where we find our forgiveness and our pardon and this acceptance from God. And because of his grace, he lets us or allows us into this relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ has done. Otherwise, we just get his wrath. And look, God doesn't, I like to say this because I hope this really lands hard with you, okay? God does not send anyone to hell. We're already heading there. He saves us from it, okay? And so, this is pretty heavy, isn't it? All right, we're moving on. Let's relax a little bit, okay? Here we go. So we continue. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You see, God has made himself plain. And he's made himself evident in his creation. But what happens is we get so earthly-minded that we walk by his creation as if it is a piece of trash. And we're no longer in wonder of the sunset and no longer in wonder of a tree. We're more in wonder of an iPhone and a television set. But the great wonder is his creation that cries out and speaks out of the beauty and majesty of our great Creator God. And it should overwhelm us, but it doesn't because our eyes are so fixed on the things of man. So we got to be able to come out of that and get back to the beauty and majesty of what God has created. And listen, if anyone in here maybe you're here today and you're just like, I don't even know why I'm here in this church. I don't even believe in God. Let me just give you some good, strong, definitive proof that there is a God, that there is a creator. I'll give you three strong evidences of the existence of God right now, okay? Purpose, that's number one. Order and complexity. Okay? So purpose, order, and complexity. If something has purpose, order, and complexity, can it happen randomly, right? And I don't want to get too far off on this, but I think it's an important stopping point just to talk about this for a second. Okay? So if something has extreme complexity and order and organization, okay, obviously it has a creator because something couldn't happen by circumstance. And you just assume that, hey, this appeared by random chance, right? It's kind of like an iPhone washing on shore when you're walking down the beach and you've never seen an iPhone before. You pick it up and you're like, wow, this must have come together out there in the ocean somehow randomly. No, you don't even think that because of order, purpose, and complexity. When you see order, purpose, and complexity, you immediately know it was made, okay? So there's that. Big Bang Theory, okay? I'll dismiss this. I'm gonna dismiss all these theories right now, okay? Big Bang Theory. When have you ever seen something explode and create purpose, order, and complexity? Have you ever seen that? That's why I have a hard time with the Big Bang Theory is because nothing that explodes have I ever seen anything that explodes create this kind of perfect order and complexity. And so the probability of this happening without intelligent design to me is zero. That's why the Bible says you're without excuse. You're without excuse. Verse 20. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Isn't this profound teaching from God's word? Clearly perceived, without excuse. We have no excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's the godless, and then there's those who knew God, but they didn't honor him as a God. They didn't acknowledge him as God, and their hearts became foolish and foolish and foolish. They became futile in their thinking. Futile means they're useless and pointless, and their foolish hearts became dark. And this is such an incredible description of how we digress when we're left to ourselves and to our own thinking. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what you do in this kind of a situation is you trade and you exchange the truth for a lie and you trade the mortal God for the things of this world, okay? The created things of this world. Therefore, God gave them up. So here's God letting them go in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to dishonoring of their bodies. And he goes on and he says that because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen? And it says in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged relations. Listen to this. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is how things break down. God releases people to themselves, and they just start to live out on impulse. They're left to themselves, they live on impulse, and they just go, where is my body driving me? Where is this life driving me? And so there's no standard, there's no boundaries, there's no standards. That's lifted, and man begins to search and grasp and wonder, who am I and what should I do? And so today we've given this more, what he's talking about here, the women giving up and exchanging natural relations, men doing the same, and the passion that men have for one another. And today we call this homosexuality. And if you've been here long enough, you've heard me cover this topic before, but I think that you also know that I have a compassion for people who struggle with this, and a love for them, and a desire to see them in a better place with the Lord. And so I want to briefly just address this with love and compassion and clarity. There's no confusion in Scripture on this topic, this topic of homosexuality. It is a sin, according to Scripture. And so Scripture is clear, and it's been clear for thousands of years, y'all. For thousands of years, this has been very clear. And so there's no modern-day repackaging of this, and there's no modern-day way of changing this to make this acceptable to God. There's just no way of doing that. If God's word is true, right? If God's word is true. And so there's no reorganizing Scripture to make it fit. And so what happens when someone struggles with something like same-sex attraction? Well, it's one of those things that seems to sort of define who you are. You feel like, maybe this is who I am when you have a same-sex attraction like that. But look, I've had people talk to me before about anger problems. And one thing I don't tell them is just embrace that anger and just live that out. Because usually they're asking me or talking to me about anger, and it's like I'm confused with why this is happening, and I just explode with anger and I'm destroying everything in my life. And so it'd be very wrong for me to hear that and to know God's word and to just say, you just go on living with your anger. You're doing a good job. It's just who you are, right? Or if someone comes to me and says, look, I have an attraction for someone who is not my wife. It would be malpractice on a pastor's part to open, or for any Christian's part, to open up God's word, to not open up God's word and to just say, listen, that passion you have for that woman who is not your wife, you just feed it, you go, this is who you are, all right? I don't do that. I open the Bible and I say, this is what God's word says. And I know it offends you, I know that. When God's word spoke into my sin that I was addicted to when I was younger, that I embraced, it offended me, okay? But that's what happens when he attempts to realign your life and get you out of unrighteousness and get you faithful to him. This is just part of what happens. And so if just to end this point, God has a better plan. I promise you. And if you're struggling in this area, just know it's you're struggling, and we struggle too, right? All of us struggle with some kind of sin. The sin that I struggle with may not be a sin that Pastor Mike struggles with, okay? The things that I might be attracted to and the things that I might be sort of my mind and my flesh wants to just reach and grab, that may not be his attraction, all right? But that's not where the sin is. The sin is taking it to the wrong place and indulging in it and embracing it as who you are. And so I just want to encourage you that in this place, in Bear Creek, you're going to find love, compassion, and truth. Amen? Love, compassion, and truth. All right. I got 4 minutes. Pam, I got 4 minutes. I'm always teasing Pam because she likes to tease me about the time thing. All right, so now with all that said, let's look at Romans. We're going to move into Romans chapter 2, verse 1. And so we were talking about unrighteousness. He ends that line of thinking, and you can read it for yourself this week. He ends that line of thinking, and he's not just pressing down on that topic of homosexuality, right? He goes on to address all sin, right? In God's eyes, even the soccer mom who gossips is no different than the serial killer who murders, right? It all offends him and separates them from God. That's what sin does. And so, so he shows us unrighteousness and what unrighteousness looks like. And now Paul talks about self-righteousness. I won't spend a very long on this, but he talks about, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you who have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. In other words, you're a hypocrite. And so he says, do not judge. And Jesus talked about this, don't judge, right? And he's not saying do not oppose sin. And he's not saying do not confront sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying do not weigh the sins of others as though you are the final judge. Okay? Because it's self-righteousness. And it's hypocrisy. We all fall short, amen? But for the grace of God, we all fall short. And so a good way to approach this is, you are not an instrument of judgment here on earth, God's people. You're not an instrument of judgment. You're an instrument of salvation, okay? Your job is to not go around judging and trying to weigh all the sins of people, okay? And you thinking that sin is small and this sin is really big, and you walk around trying to weigh all those things in your mind, that's not your job. Your job is to point to the answer, salvation, all right? So you're an instrument of salvation, not an instrument of judgment. And so then he rolls, and this is what I want to call the main point of all of this, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He goes back to the righteousness of God, and listen to how this plays out, okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. See, the Jews only knew the righteousness of God from the law of the Old Testament. But now it's been manifested, how? Through the person and works of Jesus Christ. It is materialized. And so now we don't fix our eyes on the law as much as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the person and works of Jesus, right? And so, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, it's been made clear, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And so the Old Testament law and prophets are like a huge arrow, and it points right to Jesus. And now it's all been manifested in the person and works of Christ. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. I love this. We could settle on this for a week. Okay, the righteousness of God, how do we get righteousness? Through the faith in Jesus Christ, okay? It's not our own righteousness. It's his righteousness and our faith. It's his righteousness, it's our faith, okay? Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Anyone who puts their faith in him can have salvation. The drug dealer, salvation. The adulterer, salvation. Okay? The transgender, salvation. Anyone. The gossip, I like to say serial killers and soccer moms, all can come to Jesus the same way. All right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there is no distinction. Anyone. That means through faith in Jesus Christ, you can experience the perfect righteousness of God. And it's not a righteousness of your own, because now the righteous live by faith. Okay? And I like how he says this. This is, for all who believe, there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all, that means you and me, it means your children, it means all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of the God is his righteousness, okay? And all of us have sinned, we've broken God's law, we've broken righteousness with God, and we have offended him, and we fall short. And I like to use this analogy. I used to live in Florida. If you stood beside me and we both had a rock and I said, okay, I want you to throw your rock to Orlando, Florida. And look, your rock might go a little further than mine. It wouldn't hardly make it out of this building, but yours might go a little further than mine. But we fall desperately short. So your performance might be better than mine, okay? You might be a better person. I might be a serial killer. You might be a soccer mom, right? Your rock might go a little further, but we both fall desperately short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. That's how we're justified. Justified, think of it this way, is just as if I never sinned. We are justified, and when he looks at us, it's just as if I never sinned. We are justified by him. Why? Because it's a grace that is given to us as a gift. Nothing we've earned. You don't earn a gift. Through the redemption that is